As always, we go to God in prayer before opening his word, as God is the ultimate author and explainer of Scripture. So, dear Lord, we do pray that you will open our eyes and ears and heart and mind and understanding in this wonderful book that you have given us and in the last of the books that you have given us. In this wonderful book of Revelation, that as we do this, a clarity and understanding of who you are and what you will do, I pray, will come forth. We pray in the name of Jesus will be lifted up. We commit this to you, and we pray in his name. Amen. We are going to be in Revelation chapter 10 this morning, and also in Daniel chapter 12. If you want to take a little, for those of you who follow along with us, if you want to take a marker or so, we're going to be back and forth in a few sections, and I think you'll see why we're going to do this. We're going to start in Revelation 10. We'll pick up Daniel 12 in just a bit. But previously, we were in the sixth trumpet judgment that started in Revelation chapter 9, verse 13. And, of course, with the sixth trumpet judgment, we're picking up in midstream with this. You can go back to the downloads if you weren't with us and if you want to catch up with us. That there were originally a sealed document, a sealed scroll with seven seals. Every time that Jesus broke a seal, a judgment would come in Revelation chapter 6. In Revelation chapter 7, there's a little bit of breath of fresh air. Then chapter 8, instead of the seventh seal ending the judgments, the seventh seal was broken and seven more trumpet judgments came. And each time they are more in intensity. Each time there's picking up additional people in the judgment, vastly more intensified. And so we're down to the sixth trumpet in chapter 9, verse 13. And we saw that there are very specific things with this. There are more items spelled out in the sixth trumpet judgment with very, very crystal clear clarity than just about anywhere else for the ones that we've seen. For instance, it says that the four angels in chapter 9, verse 15, it says that who had been prepared. You don't have to know this. We're not giving a test on this. But had been prepared, hetamazo, is the word that Jesus uses where he says, in my Father's house are many mansions, I go to hetamazo, prepare a place for you. Hetamazo is also used in the sense of Satan and his angels, that hell was originally prepared, hetamazo, Matthew 25, verse 41, for the devil and his angels. And so for these particular ones, God wants us to note there's a perfect tense that's used in verse 15. In a perfect tense, the action is complete, but the effects of that action goes on. And so he doesn't use a future tense. This is not something that God will do in the future. Now, he is going to let them out, but he has already prepared them, hetamazo. He has already put them in the Euphrates River. He has them ready at his calling when he needs them. They will be there, and he will bring them forth. In fact, it is very clear that they were prepared in verse 15, for the hour, the day, the month, the year. God didn't put the second, but I bet you the second is included with this, if nothing else. I mean, this shows that this is something that God has prepared long before he needs it. Long before anybody else knew anything about the book of Revelation, God knew that he had imprisoned certain spirits there for his purpose. And again, you can go back to the downloads with us. We also saw in chapter 9, verse 18, that a third of mankind was killed. That is a rather substantial judgment of God. When you have a third of the earth's population destroyed. Now, of course, by this time, you've already had a fourth destroyed before. You've had a war with a great sword given to the earth. And you'll have many, many deaths with this. And so we're down somewhere in the neighborhood of two-thirds to three-fourths of the people are already killed by the time that we come to the sixth trumpet judgment. Now, you would think with the sixth trumpet judgment from chapter 9, verse 13, that it would pick up with the logical thing would be the seventh trumpet judgment. If you're following along, you may want to peek chapter 9, verse 13, the sixth angel sounded. And over in chapter 11, verse 15, the seventh angel sounded. So from chapter 9, verses 13 through 21, that's our sixth trumpet judgment. That's our sixth one. And the seventh trumpet judgment is not going to start right away. The seventh trumpet judgment is going to start in chapter 11, verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and we'll come there, and not today, but we will come there a bit. And so this is going to be somewhat similar to what took place in chapter 6, where the six seal judgments were. Then there was a chapter 7, an interlude, a kind of not so much advancing the action of what's taking place. An interlude, that wonderful interlude we saw in chapter 7, where you got the 144,000 of the sealed Jewish men who will be saved, not all the Jews that were saved, but 144,000 of them. You've also got Gentiles being saved in Revelation chapter 7. So this particular interlude starts in Revelation chapter 1, and it's the longest of the three interludes in the book of Revelation. So it goes from chapter 10, verse 1, over to chapter 11, verse 14. Now, an interlude is not going to be insignificant. It just means that they're going to be, instead of having the seventh judgment take place, now God is going to give additional information. In fact, some of this is rather astounding information that we'll see. And so in chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, it starts off where it says, "And I saw," and so remember, this is a vision, or in some cases a series of visions, "and now is starting something new." He's not going to see the seventh trumpet now. "And now I saw another strong angel coming down out of heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was above his head, and his face like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. And in his hand he had a little book," or a little scroll, because that's pretty much what they use. That's what a little book would be, a little scroll with this. And in this case, notice about this one, which was open. When we came to Revelation chapter 4 and 5, there was a scroll sealed with seven seals. Now this is a little scroll, a smaller scroll, so it's not the same one that was used in Revelation chapter 4 and 5. It's a little scroll, and this particular scroll is open. "And he placed his right hand on the foot of the sea and his left hand on the land." Now, of course, that this is a vision with this. But this scroll that's in the hand that's open, the scroll, the open scroll in the hand, I'll put it that way, the open scroll that's in the hand is going to contain all the judgments that take place from Revelation chapter 10 through chapter 18, all the way up to the return of Christ in chapter 19. This is going to be information for the Apostle John. We'll see that probably not this time. We'll see it relatively soon with this. And so it's different. It's similar in the sense it's a scroll. It's similar in the sense that it's an angel. But this is open. This is not something that John is going to have to open himself. This is something that has descended from heaven, that is a strong angel is going to hand to the Apostle John for him to use. And so with this scroll having all this information that God wants us to know, something takes place in chapter 10, verse 3, "And he cried out with a loud voice as when a lion roars." And when he cried out in verse 3, "The seven peals of thunder uttered their voices." Now, something unique, at least in the book of Revelation, is getting ready to take place. Seven peals of thunder say what the seven peals of thunder say. And for those who mark your Bibles, just note this in chapter 10, verse 4. "And when the seven peals of thunder had spoken, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from the heaven saying, seal up the things which the seven peals of thunder have spoken," and look at this, "and do not write them down." So John hears what they are, John understands what they are, he is about to write what they are, and he is commanded not to write this. Now, there's one place in Scripture that has something similar to it. I got a feeling you know where that is. I'm headed over to Daniel chapter 12. And I'm going to keep my little marker there if you're going back and forth. Daniel has received information. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 4, Daniel 12, 4 says, "But as for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book." And also in chapter 12, verse 9, dropping down there, he says, "Go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the end of time." Now, why would God give Daniel and why would God give the Apostle John revelation that they heard, but they're not allowed to communicate to anybody? Well, we're going to deal with that. We'll address that later. But part of the answer, and you probably figured this part out by now, part of the answer with this, God is God. He can do what he wants to. But in both cases, it's very similar. We'll put it this way. What took place in Daniel chapter 12 is very similar to what took place in Revelation chapter 10, don't you think? All right, now I'm headed back to Revelation chapter 10, picking up again where we left off with this. So in Revelation chapter 10, I'm in the middle part of chapter 4, where it says, "Seal up the things which the seven peals of thunder have spoken, and do not write them. And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land lifted up his right hand to heaven." And then this part in chapter 10, verse 6, the first part, "and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things in it, and the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it." And so in this one, he lifts up his hand and he swears to, by him who lives forever and ever. There's one other place where this occurs in the Bible. I'm headed over to Daniel chapter 12. Now, Daniel chapter 12, I'm hanging on to Revelation chapter 10, but Daniel chapter 12, verse 7, when I heard the man, in this case it was an angel that looked like a man, dressed in linen, who was above the waters of the river. In verse 7, "as he raised his right hand and his left towards heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever." So the angel in Revelation chapter 10 swears by him who lives forever and ever. And the angel in Daniel chapter 12 swears by him who lives forever and ever. Both of these have similarities, and of course both of these have differences. Both of them in this, they talk about the eternality of God to him who lives forever and ever, for him who's never going to die. Obviously not talking about the incarnation, the death of Jesus, not talking about that, just talking about the person of God. He swears by him who lives forever and ever. Now you can go back and on your own and read through this if you want to in Daniel 12. Daniel 12, both hands are raised to God by the angel who swears forever and ever. Both hands are raised in Daniel 12. When you go back and look at the account in Revelation chapter 10, one hand's raised. Now, part of the answer and reason that why have one hand raised is because the angel has the open little scroll in the other hand. So it's not a rebellious thing. He just has the scroll in his hand, so he has one hand raised. But both of these, and it might even be the same angel. We'll find out when we get to heaven. It might even be the same angel in Daniel 12 that shows up in Revelation chapter 10. And so the angel in Revelation chapter 10 adds the part about the creator aspect. The one in Daniel 12 said, "to him who lives forever and ever," or swears by him who lives forever and ever. So in chapter 10, verse 5, "the angel whom I saw standing on the sea of the land lifted up his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever." And then he adds the creator aspect of God that we have seen already in Revelation chapter 4. He swore by him in verse 6, "who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and all the things in it, and the earth and all the things in it, and the sea and all the things in it." Now the Holy Spirit, being the ultimate author of Scripture, wants us to pay careful attention to Revelation chapter 10 and Daniel chapter 12. Wouldn't you think so? there are very much similarities there that you won't find anywhere else in Scripture. Kind of like the Holy Spirit pointing this way, this way, this way. Pay attention to this. This is not a random act that takes place in Revelation chapter 10. There is a God-given purpose for this, and we are going to walk down backwards and find God's given purpose and come back over to the book of Revelation. Now, I'm headed back to Daniel. You're welcome to follow, or you're welcome to listen. Now, I'm going to go a little bit more. I'm going to go back over to the last few verses in Daniel chapter 9, just to note some things that we have seen before, because the plot is getting ready to thicken. If we just had Daniel chapter 12 and Revelation chapter 10, and that was all the information that we had given us from God as far as Revelation chapter 1-1 all the way up through chapter 10, we would still have to pay careful attention to chapter 12 of the book of Daniel. But the plot is getting ready to thicken, and to thicken significantly. Now, Daniel 9, and what a chapter. We can't go through all of this. Daniel chapter 9, you go back to the downloads again if you weren't with us. Daniel 9, starting in verse 24, 70 weeks or 70 periods of seven, and these turned out to be years instead of days. 70 weeks, 490 of them have been decreed for your people, that's pretty Jewish, and your city, that's Jerusalem, to finish the transgression, to make an end to sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks or 49 years and 62 weeks times 7 years be built again with plaza and moat even in times of distress. When Jesus told the Jewish people, if you had known this day what it was that was offered to you, if you had known about Daniel 9, that the advent of the Messiah had already been promised by God, that Jerusalem would receive the Messiah. And so you could camp out there, but we won't do that. Look at what it says after the 62 weeks, verse 26. The Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. Incredible, utterly, utterly incredible theology that's revealed in Daniel 9, 24 through 27. This is talking about the death of the Messiah. He is going to be cut off. That's always the word that's used for death, always used for somebody killing someone, not dying of a disease, but somebody being cut off from the people. So the Messiah is going to be cut off and have nothing. The only thing he had left was a garment, and they cast lots for that. Paul used to argue from sunrise to sunset out of the Old Testament that the Messiah was the Son of God, the Messiah had to die, the Messiah had to be raised from the dead. Daniel chapter 9 would have to be one of the places he would go to. Because if you had known, here's the issuing from the decree to rebuild the temple, we don't have time to go there, here's the decree, count the days, count the years, you should be looking for the Messiah, and he came. Now, gets more with this. Verse 26, Messiah will be cut off and have nothing, and the people of the prince who is to come. Now, this prince who is to come is a reference to the Antichrist. And the people to come would be the Roman Empire, of which he is going to come from. But he is going to, in chapter 9, verse 27, he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week, for one period of 7 years. That is starting the sacrificial system of the Jewish people. They cannot do the sacrifices now. Can't do it. Because there is a pagan mosque over top of where the Holy of Holies is. You cannot do the sacrifices anywhere other than where God says. And so this guy, this prince to come, who will potentially be the Antichrist, he's going to allow the sacrifices, but he's going to, in the middle part of the week, after 3.5 years, he'll put a stop to the sacrifice and grain offerings on the wing of an abomination. The wings of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. Now, the reason we're bringing this up, Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, is the one that Jesus refers to in Matthew chapter 24, verse 15. When you see the abomination of desolation, Daniel chapter 9, when you see this take place, the Holy Spirit adds in Matthew 24, verse 15, let the reader pay attention. So in other words, this is a really big deal. Now, it does not explain what the abomination of desolation is until you get to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. That you're going to have one who will seat himself in the temple of God, not his own temple, not an Antichrist temple, but he will seat himself in the temple of God, showing to the world that he is God. So all of this out of Daniel 9 and in Jesus' explanation in Matthew 24, Paul's explanation in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. But all of this to get down to starting in chapter 10. Now, we saw last time, previous times before with this, in chapter 10, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, we know that this is the times of the Gentiles. We saw these verses that don't occur anywhere else in Scripture. You have verse 13 of Daniel chapter 10. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. This was an angel that God had sent. And there was spiritual opposition that he encounters. Michael, one of the chief princes, Michael, one of the archangels, came to help me. For I've been left there with the kings of Persia. And then in chapter 10, verses 20 and 21, then he said to me, do you understand why I came to you? But I shall now return to fight against the prince of Persia. So I'm going forth, and behold, the prince of Greece is about to come. Now, these are not physical princes. These are spiritual princes. These are demonic princes. We would not know that nations have demonic princes without Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10 is one of those chapters that God just allows a little bit of peek in and then closes it back up. We would not know that demonic forces encounter each other, demonic forces fight against each other. This was so intense that he was delayed 21 days from coming there. And also he says, however, verse 21, I will tell you what's inscribed in the writing of the truth. Yet there's no one who stands firmly with me against these forces except Michael, your prince, Michael, your archangel. Now, if you're not befuddled already, let's try to unbefuddle in this. Because Daniel 10 is one of those woo-hoo chapters that, wow. I mean, this is not milk when you go to Daniel chapter 10. There are world forces. Boy, wouldn't we look at the UN differently? There are world forces of darkness that work behind the scenes, outside of human view, absolutely. And they're good forces as well with this. But just a few points to note with this. Whatever this section is, both God and Satan have paid very careful attention to this. God sent one of his messengers, one of his select angels, to Daniel, and Satan took some of his select demons to keep that messenger from going. We'll put it this way. Whatever Daniel 10 is talking about, it is important to God. It is important to Satan. If it wasn't important to God, he wouldn't send the angel to give Daniel information. And if it wasn't important to Satan, he would not send a demon to try to hinder the angel from going. So God has commissioned his holy angel to go with the holy prophetic words. And Satan has countered by sending the prince of Persia, again, not the human being, the prince of Persia and the prince of Greece, very strong demonic world forces with an attempt to keep from having God's word delivered. Now, this is such a strong battle that only Michael the archangel qualifies to help fight. the lesser angels of God did not qualify in this particular battle. There are varying ranks of demons. There are varying ranks of angels. And so if you had just regular angels, whatever they're called, regular angels, I will probably insult them and have to apologize to them when I see them in heaven. But whatever, your regular angels were not called to this particular battle. Michael, the archangel, was. Michael, your prince, Michael who stands guard over the nation of Israel, was called by this angel to help in battle. And again, Daniel chapter 10, you get this itty-bitty little peek by God, then he closes the curtain. I think he wants us to know this exists, but I don't think he wants us to camp out there. I have no trouble whatsoever in understanding that there are spiritual forces at work, both good and bad, in the world. Go to Ephesians chapter 6, the world forces of this darkness. This is pretty much what they would be talking about, world forces of this darkness. And so what a lot of people don't understand, and here's kind of, let's kind of start making headway with this. Daniel chapter 10, 11, and 12 are one segment in Scripture. Kind of like Matthew 24 and 25 in the Olivet Discourse is one section of Scripture. Daniel chapter 10, Daniel chapter 11, Daniel chapter 12 is one segment of Scripture. So if you have Daniel chapter 10, you've only got one third of it. If you've got Daniel chapter 12 without the other part, you don't know that the other two third parts are there. But with this as well, this is the last prophetic information that God gives this wonderful prophet of God, vision. So Daniel chapter 10 through 12, that one section, this is the last part of the vision that God will ever give Daniel. And so it's really important. But you want to know why this is so important? If you mark your Bibles, beloved, it's already spelled out in Scripture. In Daniel chapter 10, the good angel of God says in verse 14, "Now I have come to give you understanding of what will happen to your people." And look at this phrase. Does this sound familiar? In the latter days? For those of you who have been with us for a while, this is identical to Genesis chapter 49, where Jacob says, "Come here, and I will show you what will happen to you, 12 tribes, in the latter days, at the end of the days." And so this angel has been sent by God to tell your people, that's Jewish, chapter 10, verse 14, what's going to happen in the latter days, for the vision pertains to the days of the future. So this is really, really, really important to God. Remember that Genesis 49 is the one that has the lion from the tribe of Judah. Genesis 49 is the first one that has the stone reference to the Messiah being all the stone prophecies that they have about the Messiah. Genesis 49 contains the first one. So the lion from the tribe of Judah is going to rule over the entire world. The lion from the tribe of Judah that John is told in Revelation chapter 5, "Stop weeping, behold, the lion from the tribe of Judah has overcome so as to break the seals of the scroll." And so this is real important, identical language that's used there. Now we're not going to do all of this, and you'll rise up and call me blessed with this. But in chapter 11, verses 1 through 35, you have the immediate or relatively near future of conflicts that's going to take place for the Jewish people. So from Daniel's lifetime, that is relatively near future, here's what's coming down the road for you. Now, of course, we understand from Luke 21:24, they are living in the times of the Gentiles. They have no king to sit on David's throne at this time, so they have Gentile world rulers. And so with this, Daniel 11, verses 1 through 35, is so accurate with the prophecies, minutely accurate with the prophecies, that liberal scholars read Daniel chapter 11, verses 1 through 35, and they acknowledge that this is so accurate, it has to be history. It has to be somebody named Daniel didn't really exist, did not really write the book of Daniel, that there were multiple people. It's called redacted criticism. It's called liberal theology. And what they do is say that this is really written as prophecy but it actually is history. It was written by somebody after the fact. Why is that? It is too accurate. There are no mistakes in there. It talks about the Medes and the Persians. It talks about the Greek Empire. And so they say that this is presented as a prophecy, but it's not really prophecy. Now, there's another word for what they say with that, and it's called blasphemy. That's either 100% right or it's 100% wrong. It's not sort of. This isn't sort of God's word, and I'm going to sort of tell you what's going to happen in the latter days to you and your people. It all holds together or it all falls apart. If this is God's word, it's God's word. If it's not, it's the word of man. It's no better than my opinion, your opinion, anybody else's. And so people have bought into this by the truckload. You don't want to go impress a liberal scholar. You tell them you believe that Daniel 11 was a man-made writing, written by a committee of people after the fact. You know, it's interesting. Jesus never said Daniel the committee in Matthew chapter 24. He says Daniel the prophet. If Jesus calls him Daniel the prophet, singular, I would think that would be dun, 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 Daniel the prophet. What do you think with this? But it's just out of the pit of hell. And it permeates colleges, it permeates seminaries. And so with this, just real quickly, you're going to note something with this. You've got in chapter 11, just a few things to note. The first year, chapter 11, verse 1, it came out in the first year, Darius the Mede, I rose to become an encouragement and a protection for him. Verse 2, now I will tell you the truth. Behold, three more kings are going to arise in Persia. This is the Medes and the Persians. This is the ones that took over the Babylonian Empire. You remember in Daniel, the handwriting on the wall section? The handwriting on the wall section was the last night of the Babylonian Empire. The Medes and the Persians took over the next day. Went from Babylon to the Medes and the Persians. The Medes and the Persians, Cyrus is a part of that. Look at the last part of verse 2. Look where it's going to transform to. He will arouse the whole empire against the realm of Greece. So this is talking about history and the future from Daniel chapter 11. And why critics go nuts with this is because Greece wasn't as strong of a world empire by that time. In fact, look at what it says in chapter 11, verse 3. In reference to Greece, a mighty king will arise, and he will rule with great authority and do what he pleases. And his name is Alexander the Great. Now, his name is not given. God could have given it if he wanted to. But this was the king that arose, a Gentile king who arose and did whatever that he wanted to do. So there he is. And other matters in relation to Greece, and you can read it on your own if you want to, in Daniel chapter 11, all the way down to verse 35 with this. Now, when we come to Daniel chapter 11, verse 35, there's a section in here that deals with somebody called Antiochus Epiphanes. You don't need to know that unless you are very studious, and MacArthur Study Bible will have all kinds of details about this. Antiochus Epiphanes was one of the rulers of the kind of broken up kingdom Alexander the Great left over. And his particular section was over what was considered the nation of Israel. And Antiochus Epiphanes blasphemed. Antiochus Epiphanes used the Holy of Holies to sacrifice a pig on him. Used the Holy of Holies to sacrifice a pig on. Used the Holy of Holies as a latrine. People say, wait a minute, how could that happen? All right, the glory departed before 586 BC. And the glory had not returned by that time. It's real important. So there's no glory of God there. It's also the times of the Gentiles. And God in his sovereignty allowed this. But Antiochus has kind of run the course. I mean, he was ruling from 175 through 164 BC. And so these are events that are after the Old Testament's close. You can read about them in Josephus, the historian. But all of this to get down to chapter 11, verse 36. Now, you can read more about Antiochus if you want to, but I promise you a couple of things with this. He may resemble what the Antichrist will do. He may have the same heart, the same attitude as the Antichrist, but he cannot be the Antichrist. As long as you have the restrainer restraining, you will never have the Antichrist. Was the restrainer restraining? Yes, he was. But 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 6 through 7 wasn't written yet. All right, that describes about the restrainer restraining. That's where it's described. But the restrainer has been restraining ever since Genesis 3, all the way up to the present time. And in 2 Thessalonians 2, we've seen it very clearly. Whoever the Antichrist is, as long as the restrainer is restraining, he's never going to come forth. And so with this, Antiochus Epiphanes cannot be the Antichrist because the restrainer still restrains. The glory of God has not returned. Jesus has not returned to earth. All these things that would be required after if the Antichrist was Antiochus Epiphanes. So he's going to give a really good imitation of what Antichrist looks like with a restrainer restraining, where God would actually allow this man to go in and sacrifice a pig, an unclean mosaic food. This was not haphazardly done. This was thought out. Let's take something unclean like a pig and let's go sacrifice it on the Holy of Holies, do our little barbecue. And God allowed him to do his little thing, and he has passed from history. And unless there's a deathbed conversion, Antiochus Epiphanes will see Jesus at the great white throne judgment and be judged by Jesus and everything that he has done, plus that, all the sins that he's done. And into hell he will go forever with us. But remember, the angel told you, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen to your people in the end of the days, in the latter days. So when we go to Daniel chapter 11, verse 36, there's a change there. So no longer are we talking about a historical figure. Now we're getting ready to talk about the Antichrist. Then the king, in verse 36, will do as he pleases. He will exalt and magnify himself above every god and will speak monstrous things against the God of gods. And he will prosper until the indignation is finished, for that which is decreed will be done. This is very, very similar in Daniel 11, verse 36, very similar to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, where he seats himself in the temple of God. He shows to the world that he is God. So we put it this way, Daniel 11, 36 and 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4 is talking about the same thing. Now, there are other events that take place in Daniel chapter 11 that you can read on your own if you like to. But just for time's sake and where we are, Daniel chapter 12, this is why we know that it's talking about the last of the last days. It's not just talking about Greek history past. Now, in that time, Michael, that same Michael from Daniel chapter 10, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people will arise. And look at this description in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. And there'll be a time of distress such as has never occurred since there was a nation until that time. Jesus says the same thing in Matthew chapter 24. So we understand that they are talking about the tribulation period. We understand that they're talking about the last 7 years on earth. If you were going to have this in your mind, it would be in Revelation chapter 6 through 18 is what they're talking about with this. Now, what takes place in Daniel 12 is there's a wide swath of history that's covered in three sentences. It's going to go from the tribulation to the return of the Messiah and the reign. Because it says with this, Michael, the prince, verse 1, who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise, and then there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who's found written in the book, will be rescued. Here comes a resurrection verse, verse 2, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Two options only. And then in verse 3, and those who have insight will shine brightly, like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness, like the stars forever and ever. Sometime on your own, we've done this before, we won't go there. When Jesus does the parables in Matthew chapter 13, he does the parables about the wheat and the weeds, or the wheat and the tares, growing up side by side with each other. When the disciples come and say, explain to us the parable of the wheat and the weeds, Jesus goes and quotes from Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, especially Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. So Jesus takes Matthew 13, goes back to Daniel chapter 12. It's that important. You can check this out on your own if you want to. Matthew chapter 13, verses 36 through 43. Just didn't want to lose people along the way. We would go peek at that if it was a classroom situation, but it's not. We would go peek at that. You can do that on your own. It's that important. When Jesus goes and talks in parables and explains what's going to take place, he goes back to Daniel chapter 12. Because Daniel 10 through 12 is one unit, and that one unit, come here and I will show you what's going to happen to your people in the end of the days. And so Jesus talks about things related to his return in Matthew chapter 13. The harvest is the end of the age. So that's just off to the side. We're going to keep going through Daniel chapter 12. Here's our verse we saw before in verse 4. But as for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book until the end of time. Many will go back and forth, and knowledge will increase. Boy, there's been enough knowledge increasing, not wisdom necessarily, but knowledge increasing in my lifetime, access to knowledge, so much more available in our lifetimes than previous. So here's what takes place. Verse 5, then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others were standing, one on the bank of the river and the other on the bank of the river, that bank of the river. Verse 6, and one said to the man dressed in linen, who was above the waters, how long will it be until the end of these wonders? Good question. How long is it going to be for Daniel chapter 12, 1 through 3 to take place? How long is the question? So here's the answer in verse 7. I heard the man dressed in linen who was above the waters of the river, as he raised his right hand and his left hand towards heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, that it would be for a time, times, and half a time. Time would be one, times would be at least two, half a time would be half. So you put this all together, it's three and a half. And three and a half what, we'll have to see from the context. But another three and a half with this. As soon as they finish shattering the power of the holy people, all these events will be completed. As for me, I, Daniel, heard but could not understand. So I said, my Lord, what will be the outcome of these events? Verse 9, he says, go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the end of time. Verse 10, many will be purged, purified, and refined. But the wicked will act wickedly. We saw that. We've seen that in the book of Revelation. We've seen that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. They would not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. We saw they would not repent at the end of the sixth judgment, trumpet judgment with us. Many will be purged, verse 10, purified and refined. We've seen a remnant promise to come back to the Lord. One-third of the Jewish people be saved during that time. But the wicked will act wickedly, verse 10, and none of the wicked will understand, but those who have insight will understand. In verse 11, if you mark your Bibles, that from the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished, look at this, and the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. Now, the Jews use 30 days for their month. Take out your calculator sometimes if you're an English lit major or if you're more math inclined, do it in your head. You can do the division. Now, this is going to come out instead of 42 months, which would be 3.5 years. This is going to have an extra 30 days. This is going to have an extra month. This is going to be 43 months with this. Okay? And you know what it says. As soon as the abomination of desolation is set up, start counting. Start counting. Now, I'm not going to be here. Start counting. For those who are saved, Jew or Gentile, start counting. You may be able to live to the end of the tribulation, but when you see the abomination of desolation, let the reader understand, the Holy Spirit says. He on the housetop not come down, hit the road running, pray that your flight may not be on the Sabbath. Because this is God's divine clock. And not only is it going to be the end of the Antichrist reign, when you come to the end of this, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return to earth, and Satan does not want people to know this at all. And will send his angels to keep this message from going. And God will send his angels to make sure this message takes place. This is God's divine clock. It is that big of a deal. Look what else. How blessed is he in verse 12 who keeps waiting and attains to the 1,335 days. Now, in this particular one, there are an extra 45 days. Now, we're not told why. We're just told that they're there. I'll tell you something that might be, and I don't know. We'll see. It might be an extra month just to clean up things, just to get everything, the sheep and the goat separated, just to get things that had, the tribulation had really taken a toll on the earth. And God may send, God in the flesh, Jesus being there, may send out people just to help clean up. And I wonder if the last part of the extra 45 days, if this is not going to be where the Old Testament saints receive their reward. Look at the last verse, verse 13. Go your way, Daniel. As for you, go your way to the end. Then you'll enter into rest and rise again for your allotted portion. And look where this is at the end of the age. Book of Matthew ends with the same words, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. When the abomination of desolation takes place, God allows it. His clock starts ticking for the last part of the tribulation. And this is the part that Satan does not want people to know. He's going to look on earth to those who are there that the Antichrist has won, that the Antichrist is going to reign forever. Now, it's with this background, real quickly, over to Revelation chapter 10. Revelation 10, might as well just get the flow of this, starting in verse 1 again. I saw another strong angel coming down out of the heaven, clothed with a cloud, and the rainbow was upon his head, and his face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. He had in his hand a little book, which was opened. And he placed his right hand on the sea and his left hand on the land, and he cried out with a loud voice as when a lion roars. And when he had cried out, the seven peals of thunder uttered their voices. Verse 4, when the seven peals of thunder had spoken, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from the heaven saying, seal up the things which the seven peals of thunder have spoken, and do not write them. And the angel whom I saw standing by the sea on the land lifted up his right hand to heaven, verse 6, and swore by him who lives forever and ever. And if you're marking your Bibles, let's keep going with this, who created heaven and all things in it, and the earth and all things in it, and the sea and all things in it. And then look at this last part, this important part in Revelation chapter 10, verse 6. There shall be delay no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh trumpet that we'll see in Revelation chapter 11, when he's about to sound, then the mystery of God is finished. As he preached to his servants, the prophets. The abomination of desolation is going to be the pinnacle for Satan and Antichrist. but it is also going to be the official countdown to the Lord's return. Take just one quick peek. Look at chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. There was given me a measuring rod like a staff, and someone said, "Rise, measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship in it, and leave out the court which is outside the temple, and do not measure it." Now look at this last part. Revelation chapter 11, verse 2. "It has been given to the nations, and they will tread underfoot the holy city 42 months, 3.5 years. This is the great tribulation. This is the last part of the tribulation. At the end of the 42 months, Jesus returns in Revelation chapter 19. He takes care of all the opponents who are opposed to him, spiritual beings, physical beings. Old Testament saints are going to be raised from the dead in Revelation 20. A 1,000-year reign is going to be there. The final rebellion is going to take place. God in his sovereignty will allow everything about Daniel 12, everything about Revelation chapter 10, everything about 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Everything about, we haven't got there, Revelation chapter 13, with the Antichrist and Satan being worshipped. God's going to tolerate it, but I promise you this, biblically speaking, it is a short-term toleration, and his clock is ticking. This message is that important. God sent an angel to Daniel. This message is that important that Satan used his demons in an attempt to keep the message from going. God wins, bet on it. We would not have this information if Satan wanted us, or if Satan could keep us from having it. Praise God for his revealed word. All right, now why this, though? Why didn't God allow Daniel and John, why give them revelation and not let them record what's written? Next time is where we'll pick up with that. There's a good answer, biblically speaking. But I think we've had enough to chew on for today, don't you, with this? And again, I know as we do this, there are people who have spiritual needs. I know there are people who have physical needs. I hope, if nothing else, it shows the God who is in control, the God who is sovereign, God who watches over in the most minute details. I hope that we'll see this is the victorious God as well. I know that this is, we're talking about events in the future. We're talking about, if you're saved, events that will not happen during your lifetime. We do this because it's in God's word. We do this as part of the blessing that God says to go all the way to the end of the book of Revelation. But we do this, these interludes along the way are very encouraging because they're reminders that God is still working behind the scenes and God is in utter sovereign control. If you have a pressing need, if you have a spiritual need, by all means, please take advantage of the people that we have in the prayer room who'll pray with you, talk with you if you want to. We're about halfway point with this in Revelation chapter 10. We'll pick up next time with this. I say, blessed Lord, thank you for being stronger than Satan. Thank you for this message that was so important that angels would wrestle over it. Thank you that you have seen fit to make it as part of your revealed wisdom. Thank you for the sovereign counsel of the Godhead before the foundation of the earth. Thank you for the preparation already made for the judgments that you see fit to bring. And thank you for the saving grace that you allow as well. Come soon, Lord Jesus, come soon. We pray in his name. Amen.